I invite you to turn back with me to John chapter 3. On Wednesday evenings during our Bible study time, we've been looking at the doctrine of eternal security. That truth that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are given eternal life and we are eternally secure in Him. We've looked at several passages that I believe very firmly and very dogmatically teach that truth. And this past Wednesday, we begin looking at just exactly what does God do in the life of a person who He saves. What happens to us when we get saved, when we trust Christ as our Savior? What is it that God does in our lives? We looked at the word redemption and how that redemption means that by the blood of Christ, that's the price that was paid. We have been bought back out of the slave market of sin and we've been set free. And the words that are used with reference to redemption makes that irreversible. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin and guaranteeing that we'll never be put back into that slave market. We are eternally secure in Him. And then we begin looking at the word regeneration, born again. And recognizing that by its very nature, regeneration is something that can't be undone. In fact, that's the point of looking at these words on Wednesday nights of what God does when He saves us. And it becomes very obvious by their very nature, the things that God does in the life of one who trusts Him as Savior can't be undone. And regeneration is one of those truths. When a person is regenerated, it can't be undone. As we considered that thought of regeneration on Wednesday night, I just was impressed to continue to look at that thought. Wednesday night, we're looking at it from the angle of eternal security. But just to look at more fully what really is happening when one is regenerated. And what does this regeneration involve? So we want to look at that this evening. The truth that we must be born again. We must be regenerated. And why is that true? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful this evening for the new birth that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. It is Your work in us, a work that cannot be undone. Certainly Your works are without repentance, and that which You do is forever. We thank You for that truth, and as we would consider what's involved in regeneration, may we walk out this evening rejoicing in what You have done in our lives through faith in Jesus Christ, as You have saved us and given us eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You don't need to turn to it, but in Titus chapter 3, we read, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The washing of regeneration. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but the Holy Spirit regenerates us. And the word that's used there is polygenesia. We mentioned this on Wednesday night, but polygenesia is two words, polyne, which means again or even anew, and the word genesis or genesis, which means birth. It's the word from which we get our word genetics. And it refers to birth or a beginning. That's why the first book in our Bible is Genesis. It's this Greek word, Genesis. And it means the birth of the universe, the birth of creation, the beginning of creation. So this word polygenesia is the idea simply of new birth or birth again or born again. When we speak of regeneration, we're talking about a spiritual rebirth, not a physical. As Nicodemus came to Jesus, it says he came by night because he feared the religious rulers of which he was one. And when Christ says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," that confused Nicodemus. Nicodemus says unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I think Nicodemus knew that you couldn't enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born, but he's just showing that he's confused. What do you mean by this, being born again? And he's thinking in the terms of reincarnation or re-enfleshment, to be literally born again physically. And Christ makes it clear then in his answers here that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, for that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He makes it clear that we're not talking reincarnation, we're not talking about re-enfleshment, we're not talking about being born again physically, we're talking about a spiritual new birth, being born again spiritually, regeneration, new birth. Now, when Christ says you must be born again, he's not using this word polygenesia. He does use the word genao, which is from that word genesis. It does mean to be born. But he uses the word anothen for the word again. And anothen can mean again or it can mean from above. And as Christ uses that word here, I believe he's using it to refer to both. You must be born again from above. And then he goes on and says, from above means to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is involved in this regeneration, in this new birth. It is an act of the Holy Spirit. In fact, again, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, you must be regenerated, and it talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is renewed. It means that there is a renewing that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us, and that is the new birth. It is an act of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That's regeneration. Now, when you think of being born again or a new birth, as Christ speaks of here to Nicodemus, we recognize that that's talking about new life. We who are spiritually dead are given new spiritual life. We're born again. When you are born, that's life. And this is talking about being born again spiritually. It's new spiritual life. And so when you put that all together, regeneration is an act of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit of being spiritually born again from above with the impartation of new life. The question is, what is this new life? What is this new life? It's not simply a makeover of the old nature. It's not simply a remodeling of the old nature. In fact, the Bible says the old man is crucified. That's dead. And we're given new life, and we're given a new nature. And that new life is eternal life, and that new life is the life of Christ himself, we're told in Scripture. Peter tells us that we are given the divine nature. The impartation of divine nature is what this new life involves. And so he gives us new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. You see, it's not just remodeling the old man. It's not just remodeling the old nature. It's not just fixing up the sin nature. It is an altogether new creation. It is a new nature. It is new life for us who were spiritually dead. It's a new creation. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's for the purpose of good works. Ephesians 4:24 says, we're commanded to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, this regeneration, this new birth is a new creation. It is new life. It's not just the remaking of the old life and the old nature. Colossians 1:27 speaks of the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This new life, this eternal life, is the life of Christ himself. Colossians 3:4 tells us that Christ is our life. It's Christ who lives in us. And then 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that we have become partakers of the divine nature. It is the life of Christ. It's eternal life. It's a new creation. It is spiritual life. That's what regeneration is all about. You don't need to turn to this either, but in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the witness that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Very clear that this eternal life is the life of Christ. If we have the Son, we have life. If we do not have the Son, we do not have life. And it is eternal life. Now, back to John 3 here. Christ says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He emphasizes that again in verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The word must here is simply a Greek word that means it is necessary. New birth is necessary if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, if we're even going to see the kingdom of God. It is necessary. There is no other way to heaven except through regeneration, new birth, being born again. It doesn't matter how smart we are. It doesn't matter how moral we are. Doesn't matter how good we are. Doesn't matter how good we are to other people. None of that matters when it comes to whether we enter into the kingdom of heaven or not. We must be born again. Certainly, when we are born again, when we have new life and the life of Christ is in us, then certainly it's going to produce good works. It's going to produce moral living in us. But that's not what saves us. That's the fruit of the regeneration, not the cause of regeneration. When we consider this new birth, this regeneration, I think we need to understand that when we are born again, when we're given this new life, it is instantaneous. It's not a process. Now, it may be a process leading up to the point of regeneration. It may be a process leading up to the time of being born again, but the new birth is instantaneous. Again, we said that this new birth involves the giving of life. We who are spiritually dead are now spiritually alive. It's the life of Christ. It's eternal life. And so we who were dead are made alive. Now I ask you the question, is there any middle ground between living and being dead? Any middle ground between that? You're either alive or you're dead, right? That's true physically. You're either alive or you're dead. I know sometimes, you know, when you're really tired and at the end of the day, you might feel like, man, I'm half dead. Well, not really. You're either dead or alive. There is no halfway. Or you get up in the morning and maybe you didn't sleep all that well and you feel like you're only half alive until you get your cup of coffee. And we talk about being half dead or half alive, but in reality, you're either alive or you're dead. There's no middle ground. That's true not only physically, it's true spiritually. There's no middle ground. There's no process in which you are half alive or half dead spiritually. You're either dead spiritually in your sins or you are alive spiritually in Christ. There's only two options, and it is instantaneous when you go from death to life spiritually. I emphasize that because there is a doctrine of what is known as infused righteousness. We believe that Scripture teaches imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness means that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us through faith in Jesus Christ. When we trust Christ as our Savior, when we are regenerated, when we are born again, the righteousness of Christ is put to our account. We mentioned that this morning in our message, where when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ when we accept Christ as our Savior. Our sins are forgiven because our sins were imputed to him, and he died for our sins. And now his righteousness is imputed to us, and we get credit for his righteousness. It's a great deal. We need to trust Christ as our Savior for our sins to be imputed to him, and he takes the penalty for it, and his righteousness is imputed to us, and we get credit for it. That's salvation. And when we're regenerated through the Spirit of God, we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But there is a false doctrine known as infused righteousness. Infused righteousness is the idea that this salvation, this regeneration, if you will, is a process. It's known as prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is the idea that the word prevenient is the idea of to go before. It's the idea that refers to the grace of God that he gives to man that gets the process started. This process of salvation, this process of justification, if you will, it gets the process started. But then we have to cooperate with that grace of God to finish the process. I'm simplifying a little bit this whole doctrine of prevenient grace and infused righteousness, but basically this prevenient grace says that the righteousness of Christ, a little bit of it, is infused into us. That's prevenient grace. The righteousness of Christ is infused into us. And then we have to assent to it and cooperate with it. The assent to this infused righteousness is faith, but the cooperation with it is works. And therefore, this infused righteousness teaches a faith plus works salvation. So the prevenient grace is God in his grace infusing a little bit of the righteousness of Christ in us. By faith, we have to assent to that infused righteousness. And then with our own works, we have to cooperate with that infused righteousness in order to gain salvation or justification. It's a faith plus works. Man continues the process of which God started. That is not what the Bible teaches. That teaches somehow a kind of this in-between being alive and being dead. You know, there's a little righteousness infused, but then we have to cooperate with it, and it becomes a process until we're actually reaching salvation or regeneration. And that means that somehow we must be in some middle ground between being dead and being alive, and the Scripture doesn't teach that at all. Council of Trent declared that anyone who says that works are a fruit of justification rather than the cause of justification is anathema. Do you understand what they're saying? Anyone who says that works are a fruit of justification rather than the cause of justification is anathema. In other words, they're saying if you believe that your works are a fruit of justification, a fruit of salvation, a fruit of regeneration, you are cursed. Because they believe that works were a cause of justification, a cause of salvation and regeneration. They taught infused righteousness, which is not what Scripture teaches. So I come back to this thought that regeneration is not a process. It's not cooperating with God's grace or cooperating with God's infused righteousness. Regeneration is instantaneous through faith in Jesus Christ. Can I give just an illustration by going to John chapter 11? John chapter 11 is the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That obviously is a physical resurrection. a physical giving of life. But I think there's some parallels that we need to consider between this physical resurrection and spiritual regeneration. Physical resurrection is giving new physical life. Regeneration is obviously giving new spiritual life, but I think there's some parallels that we should consider. In verse 1 of in John chapter 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Isn't verse 6 an interesting verse? It kind of catches you off guard if you've never read the account before and you're not familiar with it. You're reading along there and it would catch you off guard. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, you would expect to read, he went immediately to Bethany. That's not what it says, is it? When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jump down to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he will do well. And however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Christ intentionally waited until Lazarus died. He didn't go immediately to Bethany when he heard the news of Lazarus' sickness. He intentionally waited 2 days until Lazarus died. And he specifically says to the disciples, I'm glad I was not there. Because Christ had a plan. He had a lesson to teach them. And notice in the last part of verse 15, it says, let us go unto him. And I just believe that's very important, that little phrase, let us go unto him. Christ went to Lazarus to raise him from the dead. Lazarus obviously couldn't come to him. He was dead. Christ had to go to where Lazarus was. Lazarus couldn't come to where Christ was. And that is the same in our regeneration. We are spiritually dead, and we can't come to Christ. Christ must come to us. There's a parallel between the resurrection of Lazarus and our regeneration. Romans 3 tells us that there's none that seek after God. No, not one. In our spiritual deadness, we can't come to Christ. Christ must come to us. Notice, and you're again no doubt familiar with the story here of Jesus coming to Bethany, and both Martha and Mary say to him, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And that's where Christ declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on and says in verse 34, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Christ continues to go where Lazarus is. Lazarus is dead. He can't come to Christ. Our regeneration is the same. We're spiritually dead. We can't come to Christ. He must seek us out. Verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Don't you love Martha's boldness here and in straightforwardness? Don't be rolling that stone away. He's going to stink by now. But the point is that Jesus continues to seek Lazarus. Christ continues to go to Lazarus. See, up to this point, Lazarus is still dead. There's nothing Lazarus can do. Jesus is asking some others to roll the stone away, but Lazarus can't roll the stone away. Our regeneration is the same. Christ may use others in our lives as he seeks us out, but we can't come to Christ. We can't regenerate ourselves. Resurrection doesn't take place until verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. There was no resurrection until Christ commanded resurrection. "Lazarus, come forth." And there is no regeneration until God commands new life. Again, you don't need to turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Until God commands the light to shine out of the darkness of our heart, there is no regeneration. Christ must command regeneration, just as he commanded Lazarus come forth. There's no middle ground, no middle ground between dead and life. There is no life until Christ commands life, and that's regeneration. We are born again. Notice in verse 44, it does say that when Lazarus came forth, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a cloth. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." See, there was no process between life and death. That was instantaneous when Christ commanded life. And that's the same with our regeneration. It's not a process. It's instantaneous when Christ commands life. When he commands light to shine in the darkness of our heart, there's no process. It's instantaneous. However, once there is new life, now there's going to be a process of growth. Now there's going to be a process of sanctification. And I think there's kind of a parallel here. Lazarus came forth, but he was still bound hand and foot. You know, at the moment of our regeneration, there may still be some sin in our lives, and there still may be some wrong thinking in our lives that still has us bound to the flesh. And there may be a process of loosing those bonds of sin in our lives, loosing the bonds of wrong thinking in our lives. That's not regeneration. That is sanctification. We have new life, and with that new life, we can now have victory over that sin, but that victory over sin may be a process. And I believe, again, we see that parallel here with Lazarus coming forth, and there was now life, but he's still bound. And it says his hands were and feet were bound with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a cloth. And Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Again, I believe a wonderful picture. When one comes to Christ for salvation and he's regenerated, we who are believers need to come around that new believer, and we need to help them be loosed from their grave clothes, so to speak, loose from the bindings of their flesh. We need to help them and disciple them and encourage them. That's where God uses us in the lives of others, so that we can be an encouragement to them and help them in that process of sanctification. We are born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, when Christ commands light to shine out of darkness. We're born into the family of God. We become His child. And I know I've said this many times, and I conclude with this thought. It bothers me sometimes when I hear people say that we're adopted into the family of God. I just say, no, we are not adopted into the family of God. We are born into the family of God, born again spiritually into the family of God. The term adoption is used in the Bible, but not used in the way that we use it today. Adoption is the idea of being placed as adult sons in the family, with all the privileges and responsibilities and the inheritance of an adult son. So adoption, as it's used in the Bible, has to do with our position as adult sons. But as far as our relationship as a child, that's through regeneration. So regeneration is about our relationship as a child of God. Adoption is about our position as an adult son of God with all of its privileges and responsibilities. We are born again into the family of God. It is through regeneration, an act of the Holy Spirit, or an act of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit, of being spiritually born again from above by the impartation of divine life. It's instantaneous, as God commands the light to shine out of darkness when we trust Christ as our Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the regeneration that is ours through your work in our hearts and in our lives. You have given us new life. We were dead in our sin. We were helpless and hopeless. You sought us out. You command the light to shine out of darkness. And we thank you, Father, for that truth and that reality. And we just pray that we might continue to grow in that new life, and that we might encourage others in their growth in that new life. And I pray, Father, even this week, that we might be faithful in telling others how they too must be born again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we would ask that as we leave this place, we would do so rejoicing in the new life that we have in Christ. May we live that new life faithfully to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.